If you have your Bible and would like to look along, we continue today in our sermon series through James entitled The Wise Life. We come to chapter 1 and verse 21 today. Our sermon is entitled Welcome the Word That Saves today. So we're building on last week's message. As you might guess, it was a single paragraph, and it seemed goodly to take the first two verses last week, and we'll take the third of those in that paragraph today. Last week, we learned that swift speech and slow hearing and swiftness to become angry, while pretty typical in our culture, is not the thing that works the righteousness of God in us. It just isn't. In fact, we are to do the diametric opposite, and we saw it from His Word last week. Today, we're going to see how He produces His righteousness in us. And He does it as we welcome the Word that saves. Here it is, very simply, verse 21 of chapter 1. Here is the Word of God from the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. May the Lord this day add His blessing to the reading of His holy, inscripturated, inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will break Thou this bread, the Word of life, for our needy, hungry souls today. We pray we may have ears to hear and hands and feet swift to apply correctly what we hear. Pray that You help me to declare what should be declared in the right manner, and anything afield from that, pray that You will not cause to be uttered. We thank You for the privilege again, and we look forward to hearing from You. Put us in a fit condition by Your blessed Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will remember, but it will be a surprise to some of you, that I was a guest in this congregation more than once before I became the pastor here. Once was the final Sunday afternoon in July, or Sunday morning in July 2009. I was invited to this place. That piano was not here yet, but that one was. And I was invited in Sunday morning piano recital. And I could still hear Ron Odom referring to Bruce Tanner and me. Bruce is a doctor, and Tom is a doctor, and I'm still the pastor. And I loved it from Ron. I just loved it. It was just right. It was just on the money. And so when that was over, I took Karen and the children over to the Comfort Inn. That's where we were lodging, out in Holly Springs. I came back for evening worship, and Ron was teaching from Hebrews chapter 2. And he was talking about the word therefore. And he said, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, what's it there for? Some of you are nodding along because you remember him saying that. And I will pick that baton up and continue running in the relay race. That was a very, very good thing. There's more than one word in Greek that will be translated therefore. This is the less common one and the stronger one. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit through James wants to say this. Pay special attention to what follows based on what went past. We've seen what will not produce the righteousness of God in us. But we are to pay special attention now to what follows. And we are told, put away, or idiomatically, stop, or stop doing. Now you saw that and you heard, and you're like, James must be addressing all the pagans around Jerusalem. He must be addressing the Romans, his overlords in Jerusalem. He must be addressing some uncircumcised Greek so far away. Well, remember how James 1:1 opened? James, servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes among the dispersion, greetings. Fact is, he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. That's euphemism for the church, wherever it may be. He's talking to us, and he's telling them to put away this stuff. So the fact of the matter is, he's talking to us. Now, we expect such things as he's mentioning in verse 21. We expect it among those who do not know the saving power of our God in Christ and who remain among the regenerate. This stuff is not to be named among the followers of Christ. But yet James, writing in the mid-40s A.D., is writing it to professing believers. So it must have been going on, even at Mother Church, Jerusalem, where I guess if you started walking up in those days, you would start hearing the heavenly choirs. Oh, you get how it is when you feel like you're specially in His presence. Well, even in that place, I think there must have been something, and certainly in the wider church. I don't think by this time Corinth had been founded. If so, it had not been long, but Corinth was especially notoriously wicked, and this would have been applicable. So what are we, the people of God, supposed to put away? First, filthiness. And that's a good word for that. Moral impurity at a crass and gross level. And if I need to explain that, just see me one-to-one. But if the wise and discerning will let me pass on this, you know what it is. It spews forth like open sewer from entertainment and from bad company and other things like that. So put that away or stop that if it's named among us. Rampant wickedness is to be put away as well. Literally, woodenly from the Greek in the study this week, excessive badness. Put it away. Just put it away. Involving hostility and strong dislike. You remember on the playground you were taught, you know, you come into the teacher or to your mom and dad and say, I hate so-and-so. And you say, no, no, no. You are not to hate. Maybe you can dislike. Well, was that real satisfying to you? You know, on my playground, is they hated their guts. Okay? Now you get where we are. All right? And so, that's how you feel, and that's how deeply this stuff goes. Strong dislike. Hostility. Even to the point of contemplating, or in fact doing, physical or otherwise harm to the other party. We are to put away these things. Even believers, when they impact us, and from time to time they do. Remember, we're not home yet. And as long as we got a pulse, we got a purpose to God, and we got a sin to fight. So let's remember that. But how to put away these things? I can tell you to put away that thing. I can tell some young folk about my children's age, put away that misbehavior with the opposite gender. I can say, quit drinking that stuff out of that bottle or whatever. And yeah, that's fine and good, but what do I do now? And it's a fair question. And if you don't have something else to put in that, the other might get, not only continue, but it might get worse. Here's the thing. It says here, receive, and that's fine. The usual gloss for the Greek word under that is welcome. It was a form of that Greek word that was said of Zacchaeus. So he came down and welcomed Jesus gladly. Welcome this. To accept the presence of a person with friendliness is the lexicon definition for this. Accept the presence of the Word of God in your life with friendliness. Do not accept it like I accept many an English pea. I'm developing a taste for that. I look like my children did when I tried to feed them that strained English pea out of that jar. I've tried that. I don't blame them for not eating it. Well, you don't want to accept the Word of God the same way that many a child accepts those strained peas from the Gerber jar. We want to accept it with, well, friendliness. We want to receive it with meekness. More about that in a minute. Welcome the Word. You remember in John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You remember how that gospel began? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so, when you're welcoming the Word, you're welcoming the Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, into life. And this is foundational. This is so foundational and so important, so crucial, that I have asked over the years, I've said over the years, that the only issue at issue really in life is, what have you done with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received Him by faith and welcomed His Lordship into your life? If so, you've won. You've won. Your businesses may not prosper. Other hardships may come. Any number of things could come. And yet, because you are His, it is enough for now and for eternity. If you don't have Him, it doesn't matter if you have all the world. If you own Hartsfield Airport and every plane there and every fuel truck there and every restaurant and every chicken breast at Chick-fil-A, you can own it all. But if you do not have Him, you have nothing in the day of trouble. And you have nothing when you stand at His divine bar. And He asks, why should I let you in? You have no sufficient answer. But if you say, by Thy work and by Thy grace, I receive Thy Son. Now you have the defense attorney. You have the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:1. How many, again, defense attorneys you know will serve the sentence of the guilty? But Jesus has. And so the prosecuting attorney, I am sorry to see any prosecuting attorneys listening to this, but Satan, the prosecutor, the adversary, the accuser, the father of lies, has no case against the sinless Son of God. And that's our position as well. If we are in Him, the nefarious soul himself has nothing he can throw against us, because he's hurled it all to Jesus, who atoned for it. That's good news. But there's more. Not only do we welcome the Word living, but we welcome the Word written, the Bible, Holy Scripture. Some of us welcome reading in general and the reading of the Word of God in particular, like I might welcome, say, mayonnaise. I mean, I can do it, and I think it does taste okay most of the time. I just prefer not to. And you know, it's kind of like, what's going on? It's kind of like, you know, when you were in college and they put that book you had to read on the syllabus, that was the schedule of things you had to read for that term. You know, if it just let me go to the library and pick it up, I might have picked it up. But put it on a syllabus and something in me resists reading it. Okay. Well, maybe the same thing about the Word of God as well. But we need to get that into us. We need to read it ourselves with our own eyes. If you need to slow down, get to some place where nobody will bother you, read that orally. You can pretend you're James Earl Jones or somebody like that, some great reader of things. But you can read out loud. And you need to get that in. You need to hear others read it, whether it is Alexander Scourby on the Bible Broadcast Network or Max McLean or somebody else. Get it in. Not only get it in read, but get it in taught and proclaimed as well. This is the antidote against gross, rampant, excessive badness type of sin, is get His stuff in you. And this is an important stuff, His Word, implanted by the Spirit of the living God, established in us, and receive it with meekness. You know, sometimes you get a gift that you need, like socks, when what you really wanted was a Pontiac Trans Am. You say something like, thank you very much. And your face is trying to do the right thing, but inside, you're utterly crestfallen. Let us not receive the Word like this. Let's receive it gently, meekly, as if it were the greatest thing we ever got. Because it is. It's the greatest thing we ever got. And so we don't receive it with harshness like, you want me to read this? You want me to carry this around? You see how heavy this book is, especially in giant print? You seen this? We don't receive it in heart. It's like, no, thank you, Lord. I do not need that. I will read from the self-help section, but thank you very much. Still won't work. Receive the Word of God gently, meekly. After all, Jesus Himself said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And there are times when the soul is, well, prickly, irritated, raw. I do not want the spiritual equivalent of octagon soap, okay? The lie is strong, and that'll take more than the dirt off. What I want is something gentle. And receiving His Word gently is wonderful. This Word that is able to save our souls. When we think of saving, we can think in terms of saving from and saving to. We can think in terms of salvation from death, hell, the evil one, the grave. Yes, saved from all that through faith in Christ by the power vested in His atoning work. And we can think of saved unto all the pleasures of God forevermore. Life abundant here, life which will have no end eternal. Despite all the difficulties that come, I wouldn't take anything from a journey now. That's what we're saved from and saved to. We can also think of salvation. We think of rescue. How many of us have had to rescue maybe a small one from being in a little too deep? They think they can get out of the kiddie pool and they think they can go off the diving board. Problem is, they haven't developed the requisite skills and the requisite muscular strength. So somebody's got to do something about that. And often we do. That's a form of rescue. Have you ever been really rescued when you were in serious danger? If you have, you know what rescue means. That's one facet of salvation, is our rescue. Remember our hymn that we sang this morning. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. But there's more. Not only does it involve rescue, and I think deliverance and all that is subsumed in rescue, it also involves healing. Do you recall where Jesus healed two blind men in Matthew, I believe, about chapter 9? He says to them, depending on your translation, your faith has made you well. Literally, the King James gets this. Your faith has saved you. It's the word that's underneath. Your faith has saved you. And so there's an element of healing. You know, when the Lord brings us to His divine salvation, not only has He saved us from stuff, saved us to stuff, He goes to work on healing us. He repays in our lives from the prophecy of Joel for the years that the locusts have eaten. He begins to heal what Bruce Carroll called in song many years ago, our secret scars. He goes to work healing on that. And it may be pointed out that, yes, you, O Christian, are not what you should be. I've read your book. And I say, oh, true, but I'm sure not what I was. That I can remember. You know, the temptation, either when lusting after unrighteous conduct or when trapped by it, is to do one of these things. It's to resist God's Word when the Spirit applies it to our lives. You know, you're doing it wrong and you might be enjoying the wrong a little bit, and then God just so inconveniently brings His Word. Or you're contemplating it and He just so inconveniently brings that Word to your life. And what you try to do is just rub it out and go on and do the thing. And I suppose that's true in my own case, too, if we're not careful. That's one temptation, to resist His Word, or two, to avoid it entirely. I will not take it in, because I know if I go there, it's just like God to remind me of something that I'm doing that's wrong and He wants me to correct. So what we'll do is we'll avoid it altogether. But if you are, as the old revivalists used to say, under conviction of sin, or perhaps being an unbeliever and just about to be one of His, if you're in that condition, then if you find yourself under conviction, it is miserable, isn't it? It's absolutely miserable. You know whose you are, and you know He envieth jealously for you, and He's working to reclaim you, doing all you can to get away from Him. It's like the three-year-old who does not want to be corralled into the stroller or the buggy at the grocery store. Have you had any experience with that? I do. And what you find is they're all elbows and knees all at once. And you're getting a fair dose of those in your body. But as I instructed mine, resistance is futile. And so we go into said compartment or whatever. Well, resistance may be less futile than it was. But the fact of the matter is sometimes, even in the family of God, we're reacting to God like that. For all we're worth, we're like that hymn again, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So if you're truly His and you're in that kind of situation, miserable indeed. But if you're in filthy, rampant wickedness and are not miserable, then your case is worse than miserable because you're in an unregenerate state probably. You're getting away from it with it. Your conscience is at ease, but you're not ultimately getting away with it. It's just heaping up judgment for yourself on the last day, and you don't want that. So in each case, what do? Welcome the Word that saves. Either, and I imagine most, if not all of us, have done this step, welcome Jesus into your soul through faith in Him. Lay down arms against Him. The Bible says essentially we are rebels. Put down the arms. Seek terms. The great British phrase, sue for peace. Then, welcome His Word written. Inasmuch as you've welcomed the Word living, welcome that. And I know the desire is strong for those other things, even for believers. So the way we weaken that desire, the way God ordinarily works through it, is He weakens those things as He gets the means of grace into us. We have one on the table, the sacrament. We have another one back here on this table, the Word of God. So welcome His Word into your eyes and into your ears. And I'll try to do the same. Welcome His Word into your mind, heart, and soul. May the Lord get it in deep. May we meditate on this. I'm trying to do that recently with the Gospel of John in English. And do you know how hard it is to think long and deeply? I understand from the journals of John Adams, second president of our country, in David McCullough's 1776, he would write in the journal, thinking hard. And that's the end of the writing, thinking hard. And I'm like, boy, that's lost in our culture. And it's a difficult thing to do. I'm discovering it afresh, but we want to get that stuff down deep into our souls. And welcome His Word in order that you be made more like Christ Himself. Sometimes I think the Lord might look back at us and impress on our spirit in response to our prayers, not the thing we asked, but this question. And here it is. Did you really mean that? Do you really want to be made more loving? Yeah, I'll give you somebody difficult to love. Do you really want more faith? I'll put you in spots where you must exercise it. Do you really want to be made more like Jesus? Okay. But there may be some paces to be endured. By faith, let them come. Because when they come, He'll provide whatever is needful to survive and to thrive in that. He wants to make us more like His Son, Christ likeness. So being thus saved and in right relationship with God, there's some things that we can do. And with that, we're coming down to the runway and we'll be at the table very soon. Being thus saved and in right relationship with God through faith in Christ, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, rejoice in your rescue. That's one. Rejoice in your rescue from hell and all its pains. I love that Caleb talked about liking day more than night. I think, if I read the end of the book correctly, at the end of Revelation, that the Lamb of God is the light of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. There will be no more of these other things. And you know, I love night. I've been up at Standing Indian, and I've been up at night when the moon was glorious. Well, it was early morning, but it was glorious, about 2 hours before the sun would come up. And it was almost like you could reach up and touch a star and bring it down. I mean, it was just incredible. And I'm like, that's not going to be there. Because it'd be the illumination of the light of the world. Whereas on the other hand, the devil's domain, I understand, is completely absent of light. A dark, miserable place. So there will be eternal light where he is. I can rejoice in that and so many other blessings that are coming. That's one. Rejoice in your rescue. Here's another. Revel in your healing from the ravages of sin. And some of us over the years have been through some ravages. And yes, we were damaged, we were dinged, and we wondered if we were beyond repair. And then the Lord, by His Spirit, went to work on us through faith. We believe we are passed over from death to life. And over time, He begins to do that work of healing. Yes, we may carry those scars to glory. But you know, sometimes scars, and I've got a few, mostly self-inflicted, you know, injuries and the like. You know, they might be red, then sometimes they get more pale. They begin to heal. Now, they may always be there. Sometimes they're so slight it might take a trained eye to find them. But you heal. And God, by His Spirit, heals us from the ravages of our sin. And maybe that's your heart's cry today on some of you. I want to be healed from what I did or what was done to me. Well, you've come to the healer. You've come to the great physician. And He can handle it. Here's a third thing. Reap all the blessing of God prepared in advance for you and to be enjoyed in life and eternity. We are told in Isaiah 64 and again in 1 Corinthians 2, no ear has heard, no eye has seen, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive what God hath prepared for those who love Him. We've said it here before. Everybody wants to go to heaven and nobody wants to go today. We've said that here before. The fact of the matter is, I think, if we really knew at a deep level what was coming for us, we'd be banging down the door, please let me in, and having to hear the Father say, not just yet. Not just yet. In fact, if we really knew, I think that's what we'd be dealing with. But know that it's yours. It's coming. What we have here on earth is the earnest of the inheritance, not the down payment, the little, little bitty part that secures the contract. But the fact of the matter is, if what we have, all yours, and it's all mine through faith in Him. So, every day, let us welcome the Word that saves, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word written, that book of life, the Holy Scripture, which He's given for us. Let's pray together.